7 verses this morning. Oh man, and I've already ruined my first slide. Sorry, Dustin. I was going to flip over to this slide right here and say, on the count of three, everyone say this word. And I've already said the word, so I'm sorry. But to the point, there are a lot of ways that people say this word. I say Philemon. I don't even know where I got that. I was talking to someone this morning who says Philemon. My little sister looked at me like I was crazy and said, Philemon? And so there's different ways to say this. So I say Philemon. I don't know, maybe we can have someone explain how you're supposed to say that at some point, but it's okay. We know where we're at. We understand. If you're still looking for Philemon in your New Testament, it's right before Hebrews. It's if you go to Hebrews and turn back, you'll find it. We'll be looking in Philemon for 4 weeks. And Philemon is one of the shorter books of the Bible, but it also has been in the midst of some of the greatest controversy. Hopefully by the end of these 4 weeks, we'll be a congregation that has a solid grasp on the purpose and meaning of the 25 verses presented here. If you would, let's stand together and let's read these first 7 verses together. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You can be seated. Let's pray together this morning before we begin talking about Philemon. Father, your law is perfect. It revives our souls. Your testimony is sure. It makes the simple wise. God, your precepts are right. It makes our hearts rejoice. Your commandments are pure. It enlightens our eyes. Fearing you is a clean thing. Your fear endures forever. God, your rules are true and righteous altogether. Your word is to be desired more than anything, more than gold, more than honey. God, we see in your word that we are warned, but we also see our reward. God, we have a hard time discerning our own errors, but because of your word, you declare me innocent, or you also declare my faults. Father, I pray that as we look at your word honestly this morning, that we would be honest and that we would look to you more than anything. We pray this in your name. Amen. I was telling this to our students this morning. I start Sunday school with them, and I was talking to them that what they should pray as they pray for me for this morning, for preaching today. And I said, one of the things that I desire as someone who is preaching this morning isn't that you would walk away today saying, wow, Mark did a good job. Look at how good Mark did. Really what my desire is that you would walk away this morning and say, wow, look how good God is. Wow, look how good God's word is. And so I say that to you for one, pray for me as I'm preaching, right? But then two, that's just a good thing to think about as we, we're a church that is about to look for a lead pastor. That's something to look for. Do you walk away from a service saying, wow, that preacher is great? Or do you walk away from a sermon saying, wow, God is great? And so that's an encouragement to you this morning as you study God's word to keep your eyes here. Keep your eyes on Christ. That's what Paul was doing when he wrote Philemon. And he wrote it around 62 AD. So it's a few years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And Paul at this time is in prison, and I've got a map for you to show you that gray circle on the top left side. That's Paul in prison in Rome. So he's over there. He's under house arrest. And then that orangish-red circle over to the right is really like that whole country, but it's also letting you know where Colossae is. And that's where Philemon is located. He's in the church at Colossae, which also gets its own letter, Colossians. But that's Paul is all the way in Rome, caring and thinking and writing to his brothers in Colossae. So as we're in Philemon 1, that's your context. But the high altitude overview of the book, if we're looking down on all these 25 verses, we see that Paul wants Philemon to forgive a runaway slave whose name was Onesimus and take him back as a brother in Christ. But this is a huge request for Paul to be making of Philemon. It's no small thing. It goes against culture. It goes against pride. It goes against common sense. It goes against economics. It goes against man's wisdom. But the church was never called to do things by man's wisdom. The church was always, is, still, and will forever be called to do things with God's kingdom in mind. That makes sense in God's kingdom. And that's Paul's mind in Philemon. So, the godly thing should be clear here to Philemon, to take this brother back. But man's heart can be slow to warm to the fire of truth. How do you bring someone to the fire, though? That's where Paul begins with these seven verses. He's gently leading Philemon to the truth of what he needs to do. And we can all relate to this, right? We've all known things that we should do, and it takes some gentle prodding to get us there, right? Sometimes it's your wife's elbow. Sometimes it's someone sitting you down and letting you know what's right. But we've all been in places where we understand what's right, but we don't want to do it. So Paul is working through that with Philemon. And for Philemon, it's forgiveness. For Philemon, he needs to forgive this runaway slave who we can kind of pick up from some context clues might have stolen from Philemon as well. So Paul is making this request, but he's doing it in a helpful way. He's doing it, he's saying forgive, but he's bringing in that question, that request, through genuine encouragement. That's what these first seven verses are all about. One more introductory note before we really touch these verses. I think we should all struggle with the question this situation forces on us. Why is Paul asking a slave owner to forgive a slave for running away? Shouldn't Paul ask the slave to forgive the slave owner for his enslavement? Shouldn't Paul ask the slave owner to repent for owning men? Those are hard questions, and the Bible asks us hard questions. The Bible gives us difficult passages, and we'll be looking at these questions more in depth when Paul gets to them. He doesn't really get to them in these first seven verses, but it's worth mentioning and bringing up here. For now, let's search the introduction, which is what this is, for the instruction it gives. So the letter starts with Paul's characteristic introduction. You can look at some of his other letters, and it starts in a very similar fashion. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So in his introduction, it's very easy, right from the start, even from the beginning, to see the importance placed on our identity. How does Paul label people? He labels them in view of Christ. He labels them in view of their role in God's church. So we see that first point together, which is the identity in Christ. The identity in Christ. Paul's labeling of people is very different from the way the world teaches us to label people. How does the world label people? It labels you beautiful or ugly. It labels you popular or not. It labels you rich or poor. It labels you smart or dumb. It labels you a salesman or a teacher or a factory worker or a businessman. But Paul labels us as brothers and sisters, as fellow workers and fellow soldiers. Can you see the difference in the labels? When the world creates its labels, it hurts. It puts importance on temporary things. The world wants you to earn your label, and it wants you to know there's always a chance you can lose your label. And if your identity is wrapped up in your label, you lose your identity too. Look, you can lose your job, you can lose your money, you can lose your popularity. But God's word, the gospel, offers you something so much better. Christ offers you something eternal that can't be lost. Because Jesus took your place on the cross, because of the glorious gospel, you're given a label that you can't lose. Unlike the world, it doesn't depend on your effort or anything you can earn. Unlike the world, God's labels for you bring unity and community and dependence on Him. Oh, that's so good. That's what we want. We want an identity that is eternal and wrapped up in the only one who will not let us down. Paul labels himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That's his label for himself, which really has two meanings because Paul was literally in prison. I mean, he was under house arrest, so he was quite literally a prisoner for Christ Jesus. But he also meant it metaphorically. He is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's bound to the work of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he's a slave to Christ. It's a wondrous label. It's a label we should all want and desire. We should be, in some ways, jealous of Paul for that label. We should want to be slaves to Christ, prisoners for Christ. Then he calls Timothy a brother and Apphia a sister. Now, Timothy and Apphia weren't born siblings. They were born again siblings. They're family. That's the standard for Christian community. You know what doesn't make a brother or sister? Similar interests, a similar place in life, similar wealth or lack of it, similar country of origin, similar skin color. But these are what the world tells you builds true community. So even in this introduction, you see how even here Paul is going against what the world teaches us? That it's Christ that gives us community, that makes us brothers and sisters. Here's an issue, though. Our churches have bought in to what the world has said builds community. What the world says is the reason for our community. Not long ago, I heard this in a church planning presentation. We were told about four churches in one community. Well, first we were told about one church in a church community. You see Church A over there. Let me tell you a little bit about Church A according to this presentation. It's an older church. They have a lot of older families. Most of the young families and children in this church are children and grandchildren of the older families. And they run about 200, 300 on a Sunday morning. That's Church A right there, okay? So we see Church A, but Church A is not really reaching our young families very well. They're not really reaching too many families very well. The baptisms are down. They're not baptizing too many people from the community. So what happens? A pastor sees that, hey, a church isn't reaching people very well here. So they come along and plant Church B right there. Church B, same area, same community, Church B. All right, now Church B says, hey, we see a lot of these young families not being reached. And so Church B, a pastor comes along, plants that church, and really pours into these young families, dives into the young families, and Church B explodes, grows so quickly, and people are being saved. Wonderful things are happening. Baptisms, families are being connected. They're growing in Christ. But there's not a lot of older families in this church. It's mainly younger families with kids. And so, all right, so Church B is doing wonderfully. But another pastor comes along and says, you know, Church B is doing awesome things, but they're really only reaching our wealthier, our higher income young families. No one's really reaching our poor, impoverished young families. So what do? We plant a new church that reaches to these poor, younger, impoverished families. So all of a sudden, now you have Church C planted in the same community. All right, now Church C is reaching a different community. They're reaching poor, young families. And they're doing a great job of it. People in the community are being baptized. Y'all see where I'm going here? Being baptized. They're growing. It's great. All right, let me introduce you to one more church that's been around for a little while in the same community, and it's Church D. Church D is a lot like Church A. A few less members, but mainly older, mainly younger families that are families of the older families. Now, we were told in this church planning training that this is a great model, that because Church A isn't reaching the people in B and C, well, let's plant new churches and let them take care of that. And you know what Church A should do? Church A should just go find people who are like them and bring people who are like them into their church. And you know what, Church B? It's fine if they're not reaching the poor, impoverished families, because Church C is doing that. Church B can really just work on the wealthier families, and that's fine, because Church C is going to focus on their poor, younger families. Oh, as I'm telling you this, my blood's getting a little hot, right? I was so heartbroken, because do you know why they were teaching you this? It wasn't because the people didn't believe the gospel. It's because Church A doesn't believe the gospel. Because if Church A believed the gospel, they wouldn't need people to tell them to reach the young people in Church B. They wouldn't need a young pastor to come along and start Church B to get young families knowing how good Jesus is and how wonderful Jesus is and what he did to save them. Because do you know what grounds our community here at Lakeview? Do you know what grounds community, or should ground community, in A, B, C, and D? It's the gospel. But the world is saying it's your age, it's your income, it's your race, it's all these other, it's your car. We were told people with Beamers don't usually go to church with people who rust out trucks. God, let it not be. Let it not be in our church that we have standards outside of the gospel keeping people from us. Let it not be that this organization comes into our town and plants a B or a C or an A. Let's not buy the lies of the world. Let's buy the truth that Paul is telling us here, that our family, our community is built on the gospel, that it's built on Christ. I just want to clarify, I really have nothing against the group that presented this. I'm just sad that they feel like they have to circumvent what is true of our churches. Sorry, just for one more note on this. As an example, I heard another presentation where a man talked about, in his church, which was predominantly white, a black man coming into their building, and they were like, well, I've never seen this guy before. And their approach to this man was to go up to him and crowd around him and make sure he wasn't doing anything wrong. They helped escort him out of the building. He was there asking for money. Okay, so maybe they were right to begin with. But what is our heart in seeing people who don't look like us and who we don't recognize? That wasn't Lakeview, by the way. Praise God. What is our heart? It's not to say, oh, don't be here asking for money. Get out. It's, you need money? Well, we've got something so much better than that. Come, let's sit down. Let's talk. Right? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what the Bible wants of us? Isn't that what Paul wants of us? That someone in Rome could be ministering to someone in Colossae? That someone driving a BMW could be ministering and mentoring and growing someone with a rusted out truck towards Christ's likeness? That's the church. Do you know what happens to Church A if interest is the reason for getting together? By the way, they called these affinity churches. affinity churches. So it was the affinity that brought people together. Do you know what happens if it's affinity that brings churches together? That church dies because affinities change, because interests change, unless your affinity, unless your interest is Jesus Christ. So Church A, man, let's let Church A close its doors and die in 40 years. It doesn't matter. Church B is reaching new people. But what happens to Church B if they've only learned what their purpose is reaching people like them? Let's wait another 50 to 60 years and they'll be closed too. Am I right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Yeah? We want to be a church that's reproducing people who aren't like us. And in personalities, in income, in whatever, in race, don't have to be like us. But they have to be like Christ. All right, I've been on that point for a little while. Yeah, that's just something I'm passionate about. It's radical. It's a radical thing to look at someone who is different from you in every way and feel love. Not feel pity, not feel novelty, not feel flattery. I'm talking about an all-in, genuine, life-giving love. It's only something the Holy Spirit can do. Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, Acrippus, they were family. Philemon is labeled a beloved worker, a beloved fellow worker. It's a label that's full of unity and common purpose. Paul and Philemon have the same goal, and they're not passive in that goal. They're active. They're working towards that goal. And we should all be fellow workers. Don't sit and watch. Work. Work towards what God is doing. Be a part of God's plan. Be a part of God's kingdom here. And Archippus is labeled as a fellow soldier. You see those words, fellow. It creates unity and camaraderie, even in how he talks about him. He's not just a soldier. He's not just a worker. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. There's common purpose and goals there. But he is labeled as a fellow soldier. And no doubt, Paul cares about the spiritual war being waged in Colossae. He wrote Philemon around the same time he wrote Ephesians. He wrote a lot of books there while he was in Roman prison, where he urged the church in Ephesus to put on the armor of God. Paul understood the spiritual war being waged, and so what a compliment, what an encouragement to call Acrippus our fellow soldier, because a soldier is alert. A soldier is wearing that armor of God. A soldier knows his purpose. A soldier depends on his brothers in arms, and his brothers in arms depend on him. A soldier keeps himself ready for battle, and a soldier indeed fights the battles. So even in his introduction, Paul is setting the table of fellowship. He is carefully laying out the pieces, the place settings, to show his care, his concern, his respect, and his love. So he continues in verse 3 by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Everybody say grace and peace. Well, that's pretty good, guys. Yeah. This is a standard blessing, but I love it. What more could we ask for in the Christian life? Grace and peace. It wraps up so much of what Christ has done for us. Paul makes clear that our grace and peace come from God. Our God is the source of unmerited favor. He is the source of tranquility. If your grace and your peace don't come from God, you don't have real grace and peace. Verses 4, 5, and 6 show us our next point, and that's the example of prayer. So you'll see the example of prayer, the identity in Christ. The church has their identity in Christ. But the church also sees an example of prayer. So in making this encouragement before the request, Paul is praying for Philemon. In verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." How important is prayer to the Christian life. Is prayer important to you? Yeah, is prayer important to you? Okay, yes, yes, prayer is important to you. If it's not important to you, maybe repent and get into the Word. It should be important to you. Prayer is a gift to the Christian. Prayer is important to Paul. He thanks his God always when he remembers Philemon in prayer. Verse 5 tells us why. Because he hears of the love and the faith that he has for Jesus and for other Christians. This is a clear reflection of Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39. Jesus is answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? And in verse 37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Verse 39, he says, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Philemon is carrying out the two greatest commandments. You can see that so clearly in verse 5. Somehow, Paul is getting news of how Philemon is living. You see that connection there? Paul is in Colossae. Paul is in Rome. Philemon's in Colossae. How does Paul know? How does Paul know how Philemon is living? People are talking about it. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool thing? That Philemon is loving Christ well, and people are coming back to Paul with news of how well Philemon is loving Christ and loving others. It's good news. We all know how fast bad news can travel. Yeah? I mean, when Billy Graham passed away, I mean, it was like by 9 a.m., I think the whole world understood and knew that he had passed away. Bad news travels fast, which really, in truth, that was good news. But that's another sermon. In the church, things should be different. Because of the grace and peace that flows through our veins, we should be interested in good news spreading quickly. We should be talking about the good things people are doing. We should be eager to share good news. Somebody say, talk about it. Okay, we're getting weaker and weaker, but that's okay. That was a little different. I was trying something new with you there. We should talk about it. We should talk about it when people do good things, when people are working for Christ. We are encouragers. The church are encouragers. We aren't discouragers. We build people up. We don't tear them down. Encourager. Christians are encouragers. Talk about the good things. Look for the good things. Praise people when you see them honoring Christ. Pray thanksgiving for them. Pray blessings for them. Talk about it to God and to men. We had a wonderful expo the other night. Any of y'all there? Any of y'all at the expo? A few hands. Oh, a lot of hands. It was so cool walking into the expo the other night. I got there at like 5:30. I got there at like 5:30. And when I walked in, I saw camo Union Expo shirts all over the place. And I thought, man, the whole church has to be here. Y'all, to respond to the gospel. Praise God. What a cool thing. Good job, church. Good job. That's awesome. Look, that's a big thing that we can all share together. There's little things happening all the time that we don't always see. When you see them encourage, I got a wonderful note. I don't know, is this okay to do? Jim Brewer sent me a wonderful note the other day, just a little card in the mail saying, Mark, appreciate you, appreciate your ministry. Man, cool, thank you. That's the example of Philemon. That's encouraging. I was so thankful for that. Crystal showed it to me and she was like, this is so nice. And we were built up in that. Our goal should be to build people up like Jim built me up that day. That was awesome. I was thankful for that. I hope you are being built up, but even if no one is building you up, build other people up. Be the note sender. Be the person praying for other people. Praise people when you see them honoring Christ. Praise God for them. Lakeview, we can be a church that is different than the world. You know, sometimes we walk into a place and feel the weight of a place. You can feel the burdens of the people walking around. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been somewhere where you can just kind of feel the weightiness of it? I walked into a restaurant last week, and it was like, I hadn't had lunch yet. It was a late lunch. I was taking my computer. I was going to do some work there. So I sat down. It was really like 1:30, almost 2 o'clock when I sat down for lunch that day. And so the place is almost empty. But the people working there, were still acting like it was empty even when I was there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so they were just griping to each other the whole time. I mean, can you believe this person? Can you believe this? We're not that bad of a restaurant. I mean, it's like that stuff the whole time. And it was like, okay, like it's hard for me to even focus. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but they were like talking so loudly. Anyway, they were bringing me down just by sitting there. They were full of gossip, and they were tearing down other employees. But it doesn't even always take words. It doesn't always have to be that you hear the words of those people. Sometimes it's just body language. Sometimes it's just the spirit of the people. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have been there. You also know the remedy for that worldly weightiness. The remedy for that is encouragement. Imagine a place where people actually hold their tongues when they want to say something negative about something or someone else. Imagine a people, where people don't feel threatened by saying positive things about other people. Imagine a place where the positive things we say honor Christ, because encouragement honors Christ. This is what we want. This is what God's church should be about. It's what Paul was about encouraging. And when we do need to instruct, encouragement is the honey in the medicine. It's important to encourage even when we need to say hard things. That's the example Paul's setting here. So Paul's example of prayer in verse 5 is of thanksgiving for good things God is doing through Philemon. In verse 6, it's a prayer of supplication on Philemon's behalf. He asks God to give them the kind of discipleship that produces, look at those words there, the full knowledge of every good thing that is in them for Christ's sake. Look, we can share our faith with each other and do it in such a shallow and Bible-less way that we don't really benefit much. There is an ineffective way to share our faith with each other. Paul wants Philemon and the church in his home to have a full knowledge of what God has given them. This happens when we go deep with our faith. It's why I think our small groups are so important here at Lakeview. It's where we can really go deep with each other and in God's word. So Paul is praying for this church to really understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their lives so that Christ can be honored, so that Christ can be honored. That's the point of understanding the gift. His prayer for Philemon points back to Christ. He doesn't want good things for Philemon so Philemon can be proud and lift up his own head. He wants good things for Philemon so he can even more passionately point to Christ and lift Christ up. Church, I want good things for you. But it's not so that your bank account can look good or your car can look fresh. It's so that you can passionately love Jesus Christ and lift him up. That's the call for the church, as we want what Christ wants for us. We should always understand that God's goal is God's glory. God's goal is God's glory all the time, 100% of the time. God is working towards his glory. Never lose sight of that in your Bible reading. Never lose sight of that in time of fellowship. Never lose sight of that in time under a preacher's sermon. Even in this introduction where we see the importance of identity and encouraging one another, we are reminded this is all about Christ. Because I never had to save myself. I couldn't. Jesus had to save me, and he did. Jesus took my place. He's eternally worthy of our praise and eternally worthy of being the central figure of Scripture and the central figure of our lives. Let's be diligent to keep him rightly elevated to the throne of our hearts. We should note Paul's example of prayer for the church in the approach to making a hard request of Philemon. Remember, he's about to make a really difficult demand of Philemon, and he's not going to speak with softness. He's going to be firm. But by being able to genuinely say, look, man, I've been praying for you. I've been thankful for you. I've been asking God for these really good things for you. By saying that, Paul is able to make his request with a gentleness. And with Philemon, on the other hand, knowing, oh, you know what? Paul really does want what's best for me. This isn't an easy instruction to receive, but I can trust Paul because he's praying for me. I can trust Paul because his greatest hope for me is that I would have the full knowledge of every good thing that is in me for the sake of Christ. Are you praying for the people God has in your life? It's an important question for you. Are you praying for the people God has in your life? Don't wait for conflict to begin praying for those around you. Pray even now that God would be working in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Look how Paul prayed for people. When God brought them to his remembrance, he prayed for them. When you remember people in the church, when you remember family members, pray for them. Let God use your thoughts for his glory. The last point we're talking about today comes from verse 7. Just one more verse. And he says in verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. In verse 7, we see the result of love. The result of love. Paul has gotten much joy and comfort from Philemon's love. Everybody say joy and comfort. But why has joy and comfort come from his love? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him. We should be sources of love and joy and comfort and refreshment to those around us. That's important. We should be sources of love and joy and comfort and refreshment to those around us. It's cool because Paul is just an indirect beneficiary. He's getting the joy and comfort of Philemon's love secondhand. He's wearing that worn-out shirt he got from Goodwill. And praise God for that. That's a good thing, right? That secondhand benefits of love. This is what happens when our love is deep and wide. When we love God and love others, your investment in people never stops with that person. Philemon has loved the people around him so well that they're encouraging people in cities far away because of it. Who is your love benefiting? Who is your love benefiting? Turn to the person sitting beside you and tell them you love them. Just whoever's right beside you. Tell them you love them. Tell them you love them. Cool. That's really nice. That's encouraging, right? That's a good thing. All right. Now turn to the other person or to the person further down and tell them you love them. That's good. That's an encouraging noise right there. That's good. It's good to be loved. We need to be people who spread the love of Christ. Because here's the thing, the love we have in us from the Holy Spirit is different than anything the world has to offer. Or is it? I mean, is it? Is the love we have from Christ and the Holy Spirit, is it different from the world, what the world has to offer? Do you feel like it is? Do you feel a love in Christ that is different than the love those far from Christ have? We have it. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have a different love. Share that different love. Live and rest in that different love. When you practice loving people well, when people are refreshed from your love for them, then you're going to have a secondhand impact where the whole church receives joy and comfort. So go ahead, love well, love with eagerness, be patient, be kind, don't envy, don't boast, don't be arrogant or rude, don't insist on your own way, don't be irritable or resentful, don't rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoice with the truth. Bear all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. Love well because Christ has loved you well. Love well because there is an eternal reward for you when you do. We're going to give you a time now to turn to God in prayer. You've heard his word. Respond to it. Come to the altar and pray. Repent if you need to repent. Praise if you need to praise. Christ wants you as you are. Let's pray together. Father, in a short book, you have given us so much. In your whole word, we have more than we could ever fully understand and comprehend, but I pray that even in our short time together that we would work hard to understand what you have for us. Help us to be a people who understand the full knowledge and use that full knowledge to honor you. God, help us to share the faith well. Help us to be a people of prayer, a people of encouragement. Let us be an example to the world. Let us be different than the world because you were different than the world. We love you. We ask for your presence and your work in this time right now. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
So are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free.
I hope you've been encouraged today. Have you been encouraged today? All right, good. God's word is an encourager. God's word is an encourager. Anytime we sit under God's word, we should walk away encouraged. All right, we have a business meeting after the service today. So if you're a member, we hope you'll stick with us and be a part of that business meeting. Some good stuff happening. So, yeah, awesome.
Yeah, about 10 minutes after I pray in just a moment. It'll be about 10 minutes when we'll meet right back in here. Also, to Sunday school leaders, teachers, remember we have a conference this week. Would love for you to be there. It's with Alan Taylor at right up the street here at Mill Creek, 6:30 to 9 on Tuesday. Love for you to be there. If you have any interest at all, there's a sign-up sheet there in the at the welcome desk. Please come by and sign that up. So anything else?
That's it.
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Okay. Lord God, we thank you for the day. What a good day to be in your house, to worship you, to praise you. Thank you for the message that you have, Lord, for us today. And I just pray that, God, that you'll just be with us here in a few moments as we enter in this time of just taking care of some business, some administrative type of things for our church to help us to do better. Lord, help us in that way to lead and guide us and direct us in that. And Lord, I pray as we leave this place in just a bit, God, use us this week. I pray that we all bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.